I invite you to take your Bibles and turn to 2 Timothy as we continue to walk our way through this letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy when he was imprisoned for the last time before his execution. 2 Timothy chapter 1. All of us who are influenced by many different things in our lives. Those influences can be a multitude of things. Parents and grandparents, brothers and sisters. The influence can be even geographic, based upon what continent you live upon, based upon the country you live in, the state you live in, whether you live in the city or out in the country. The influence could be political, educational, economic. The influence could be peers. The influence could be technology and media. We can be influenced by difficult life circumstances, such as an untimely death or a severe illness. We can be influenced by good life circumstances, such as winning a championship. All of these factors, or a combination of some of these factors, come together to cause us to view the world in a certain way. These cause us to say what we say, how we say it. They cause us to act a certain way. They cause us to come to certain conclusions. It leads us to how we treat others, how we view others. In a nutshell, this is sociology. And secular sociologists will teach that every person is merely a product of their environment. So we don't deny that all of those are factors in influencing our lives, but there are other factors, such as our own mind. How do we think about and process the things that influence us? Our will, the longing for freedom that in God's ordinary grace He has bestowed on every human heart. Emotions, which, let's just say, are complicated and sometimes deceiving. And of course, the soul, the very core of our being. The problem with everything that I have just mentioned is that all of it is tainted with sin. Every single aspect of our lives is tainted with sin. And that is because every person is totally depraved. Now, that doesn't mean that we are all as bad as we could be. We could be worse. But what it does mean is that every aspect of our being is corrupted by sin. What we say, what we think, how we interact, everything is corrupted by the influence of sin. That's why sociology, psychology, economics, politics, education, science, or even geography are not the answer to our deepest issues. Remember Timothy. Timothy had a combination of multiple influences in his life. He had a Greek father, the influence of the Greek culture. He had a Jewish mother, the influence of a Jewish culture and teaching. And he had, no doubt, hundreds of other, if not thousands of other, influences that were factors in his life. But the game changer for Timothy, the most real and significant factor in his life, was the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. You see, the gospel transcends all cultures. It transcends politics. It transcends race. It transcends economics and education. The gospel transcends all of that. And we're going to focus on the gospel next Sunday for our communion meditation. But Paul summarizes Timothy's dominance by and submission to the gospel in verse 5. Look at verse 5 when he says this simple phrase, I am reminded of your sincere faith. He summarizes Timothy's submission to and dominance by the gospel in that phrase, your sincere faith, a real faith, a faith where the mask has been taken off, a faith that is not hypocritical. And this sincere faith is the basis for then several actions and attitudes that Paul calls Timothy to in the next three verses. And I've called this the three fours. There's actually two fours and one therefore in verse 8. Let me read for us 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 1 through 8 to get the full context. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, according to the promise of the life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved child, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day. As I remember your tears, I long to see you that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. Let's pray together. Father, once again, we come to your word humbly, longing to hear from you. Holy Spirit, give us hearts of flesh. Remove our hearts of stone, that we might hear and receive your word, that we might not be forgetful hearers, those that read it, hear it, and go our way and just forget what we've heard. Oh, may it impact our lives. May we be changed as a result of coming to your word this morning. Holy Spirit, be our teacher, and Jesus, may you be glorified. We pray in your name. Amen. Paul goes in verse 6 to saying this, for this reason. And we say, what reason? And that's where we back up. The reason is this: Paul is sure that Timothy possesses a sincere faith, that the gospel dominates Timothy's heart, that his mind, his will, and his emotions, the whole of his being, has been brought under submission to Christ, to the good news that his sins have been forgiven. He has been made a new creation. And so based upon that, Paul reminds him of something. Notice that word, reminds. In other words, this isn't the first time that Paul has said something like this to Timothy. Let me show you that it's not the first time. Turn back one book to 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 14. And as we turn to 1 Timothy, remember this is about 6 years prior to 2 Timothy. So about 6 years earlier, Paul wrote this to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:14. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. You see, Timothy had to be reminded over and over again of things. Does that sound familiar? Oh, is that true in my life? How often I need to be reminded of how to live the Christian life, how to put to death the deeds of the flesh, and how to not grow weary of doing what is good. That's why we're commanded in the Scriptures to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. That's why we come together on a weekly, if not more frequent, basis, so that we can be together face to face and remind each other of these things that we're told in the Word of God. That's why we mutter the Word of God to ourselves, why we meditate on the Word of God, that we might be reminded of what He has called us to. That's why we surround ourselves with Christian friends, true Christian friends, that are not afraid to confront us when we fall into sin. True Christian friends that are there to pick us up when we stumble and fall, when we're weak and we can't continue to walk alone. And that's why when someone confronts us, when they pick us up, we humbly receive it as one who is weak and needs a helping hand. This is the body of Christ. This should be the norm in the body of Christ, not the exception. It should be the norm that this is how we operate within the body of Christ. So knowing Timothy's tendency, Paul lovingly reminds him of this. Look at verse 6. For this I remind you, to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. To fan it into flame. Either Timothy's fire has grown cold or it's on the verge of growing cold. And so Paul tells him to get out the billows and stoke the fire. Stoke the fire. I don't know how many of you heat your homes with a wood-burning stove. When we lived in Colorado, that's how we heated our home. I absolutely love that kind of heat. You put the wood in and you start the fire, and especially before you go to bed, you get it nice and piping hot, and then you go to bed, and about 2 a.m, it is cold in here, and you get up and you stoke the fire. You either get the billows out or you put a couple more logs on the fire and you get it going again. That's true in our Christian lives, brothers and sisters. Sometimes we grow cold and we're called upon to stoke that fire. Stoke that fire. And here, the word gift here, look at what he's reminding him to do. Fan into flame the gift of God. The gift of God. This word gift comes from the word charismata, which comes from the word charis, from which we get the word grace. This is a gracious gift from God. It's not just my natural abilities. This is a gift from God, a spiritual gift. And Timothy is in danger of letting the gift that God has given him go dormant. And so Paul says, stoke that fire. The gift that God has given you, use it, exercise it. And he mentions that he has had this gift confirmed. Right? Look at what he says, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. Now, it wasn't just the touch of Paul's hands. In 1 Timothy 4:14, he mentions that the elders laid hands on him. What was the purpose of that? It was that the elders also recognized that gift. The Apostle Paul recognized that gift, and they were setting him apart for ministry. They were praying for him, just as we do with an ordination. You recognize the gift that God has given to someone, and you lay hands on them, set them apart, and recognize their gifting. Likely, Timothy's gifting was preaching, teaching, discernment, and encouragement. We see that through Paul's letters to him and through Timothy's the recording of Timothy's life throughout the New Testament. Now, let's just pause there, because it's not just a gift that is given to apostles, not just the gift that's given to Timothy, to the disciples, not just a gift that's given to pastors. God gives every redeemed believer a gift, a spiritual gift that we're to use. And let me just remind you of this from 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Keep your finger here and turn to 1 Corinthians 12. Reminds us that we all have a gift, a spiritual gift that we're to exercise, that we're to use. Chapter 12, verse 12. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. See again how the gospel transcends all cultural differences. This is all brought into one body by the gospel. Verse 14, for the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And he goes on with those sort of examples, that we are all given a gift. There's not just one or two gifted people in this body. We all, as the redeemed of God, have a spiritual gift that we're called upon to exercise, to fan into flame, to use. And so I'm thankful that you're here and that right now you're sitting in the pews, because we all can't be up here speaking at the same time. But don't just come and sit in the pews. Use the gifts that God has given you to bless others in the body. Every single one of us has that opportunity. And use your gift to the glory of God. You say, I don't know what my gift is. I don't understand spiritual gifts. Well, let me just say this very simple way of helping to find out what your spiritual gift is. Find a place and start serving. Find a place and start serving. Maybe you'll discover, ooh, I'm not so good at that. And that's okay. But maybe you'll say, ooh, I'm pretty good at this and I love it. And then maybe someone will come alongside you and say, hey, that's pretty good. And they'll confirm that gift that God has given to you. Don't just say, I can't do anything. Just find a place and start serving and see what the Lord does in your life. But you say, I'm afraid I'll fail. Oh no, what will they think of me if I try and I fail? That's okay. We're the body of Christ. We love each other. Sometimes we fail. But we love each other and we encourage each other and we'll help each other find out what that gifting is. And then once you know what that gifting is, there will be there others that are there to help mentor you and encourage you and help you in using that gift. But I'm afraid what others might think about me. Don't worry about that. Think only of what God thinks of you and your willingness to serve. But I'm afraid of what others might do to me. Okay, now we're in a realm where Timothy was in the first century. He was afraid, potentially, of what others might do to him. So look at what Paul says in verse 7, back to 2 Timothy 1, verse 7. He's to use this gift to fan this flame of this gift because, verse 7, for God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Paul is teaching Timothy that you can use your gift with confidence because God has not given us a spirit of fear. We live in a crazy world of fear today. Fear is peddled all over the place. By fear, you can control people. By fear, you can make money, right? Fear is used throughout our society. But God has not given us a spirit of fear. Now, let me tell a story on myself. In 1996, I was training, trying to qualify for the Olympic trials, and I never did, but it was a fun pursuit. And I was training with these guys in Albuquerque, New Mexico, and we'd travel from place to place. We'd fly to different cities and we'd rent a car and we'd drive to a race and we'd race and see if we could qualify. Well, we flew into Los Angeles one day and I had lived in Los Angeles previously, and so I knew the freeway system. I knew how aggressively you had to drive there, and so they said, Jesse, you can drive. And so I'm driving and you have to drive aggressively in Los Angeles so that you get from one lane to the next without cutting people off, without killing yourself or others. And so I was just driving that way. And one guy pipes up from the back seat and he said, there goes Jesse again. And I had been witnessing to these guys. He said, there goes Jesse again, driving like a Christian. He's not afraid to die. Now, Now, I don't know if that's exactly what you're supposed to do, but the truth is there that as Christians, we should be courageous. We should not be riddled with fear. We should not be chained with fear. We should live our lives courageously and boldly. Now, this word in the Greek is dalia, this word fear, and it means a cowardice or a timidity. It could even be a cowardice that arises from a natural tendency toward timidity. What do I mean by that? Well, maybe a person is naturally more withdrawn. They're not what we would call today a type A personality. But hear this. God is not constrained by your personality type, right? God works in all of our lives, regardless of what our personality type is. He uses and calls all believers despite their natural tendencies. Think of Peter. What was Peter's natural tendency? His was of being brash, even being arrogant, even being self-sufficient. And God humbled him. Timothy was the opposite. Timothy needed a little burr under his saddle, right? He needed to be spurred on a little bit. What do we know about Timothy? Well, 1 Timothy 5:23, Paul says to him, "Use a little wine for your stomach and your frequent ailments." Timothy wasn't this super robust, physically strong guy. He had frequent ailments. He was physically ill much of his life. Paul is encouraging him in the midst of his physical weakness. So he has that going against him. And then 1 Corinthians 16 shows us that he was more like a lamb than he was like a bull. You know what I'm talking about. You know the difference. Listen to what Paul says to the Corinthians. He says, "When Timothy comes," excuse me, "When Timothy comes, see that you put him at ease among you, for he is doing the work of the Lord as I am. So let no one despise him. Help him on his way in peace that he may return to me." Do you see? Timothy was naturally more timid. He says, take it easy on him, Corinthians. When Timothy comes to you, don't make him sweat so much. Put him at ease. It's okay. He's my minister and I need him to come to me. But then think of what Timothy was up against, the mission that Paul was sending him on. We'll see right here in chapter 2 in 2 Timothy, we'll see this, who knows, somewhere down the road, that he is to confront the false teachers. And these guys were relentless. They weren't just going to roll over and say, oh, okay. No, it was going to be a fight. And so it was something that was intimidating for Timothy. And then we'll see right here in verse 8 today that the leaders of the church in this era were being frequently persecuted, even imprisoned. So all of that is stacked up, and Timothy is intimidated. He is afraid. And so what is the answer to this fear? What do we do with this cowardice that Timothy has and that we often have? Here's what the answer is. Verse 7 again. "For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control." Brothers and sisters, a fearful spirit is not from God. It is not from God. Oh, we will face moments of fear throughout our lives, but a Christian should not be dominated by fear, because if man hurts me, what? I'm going to go and be with the Lord, right? Who cares what they do to me? Oh yeah, it might be scary in the moment, but God is in control. I can trust him. So he doesn't give us a spirit of fear, but of power. This is the Greek word dunameos, from which we get the word dynamite. Might, strength, that comes from God. He is the omnipotent one. He is the all-powerful one. He is the one that gives me strength. The spirit that he has put within me is one of power. What did Paul say to the Corinthians? He said, "When I am weak, he is strong." He is strong. And then he gives us a spirit of love. And you know this Greek word, agape. This is an unconditional love. A love, first of all, from God through Christ, but a love that flows through us to the body of Christ and then to a world around us that desperately needs to hear of Christ. That's a spirit of love. And finally, a spirit of self-control. This is sophroniamos. Sophroniamos. That word soph from the sophists, the wise men. This is a teaching of moderation, advice for making wise decisions. We know this from the book of Proverbs. What is the book of Proverbs about? It's Solomon writing to his son to teach him what to avoid in this life and how to live this life. It's wisdom that has been imparted so that his son can practice self-control. Now think of it on this level. As God, our Heavenly Father, imparts to us, his children, wisdom, then he calls upon us to use that wisdom to practice self-control. This is a gift of God. Now, all of this piles one upon another. He has a sincere faith. He doesn't have a spirit of fear, but he has a spirit of power, of love, of self-control, so that, look at verse 8, therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord. Now, if you're unfamiliar with church history, let me just remind us of one very important thing. The relative peace and lack of hostility against Christians in the United States is an anomaly. The peace that we have enjoyed for over 200 years as Christians in this country is an anomaly in church history. Generally, when the gospel goes to a place, Christians are either mildly or severely persecuted. Oh, not that we've been without some persecution, and not that it's not rising, because it is. But what we have experienced is an anomaly in regards to persecution. But Paul and Peter and the rest of the apostles all faced persecution, and they tell us not to be surprised when it happens to us. Remember that? We studied that in 1 Peter, and I want to take you back there to remind us of what Peter said about that. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. First Peter 4:12, beloved, so he's writing to the church, to believers in Christ, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. Now there is certainly shame and suffering that comes for committing sin. But to suffer for the sake of the gospel is nothing to be ashamed of. Rather, to glory in the opportunity to suffer for the name of Christ. But none of us are in jail yet. I don't think many, if any of us, have been threatened for our faith. I don't think any of our livelihood has been taken away because of our faith yet. But it could come. It could come. Persecution is on the rise all over the world, even in our country. But let me ask this question of you as well as of myself. Do you and I really think that we will persevere under severe persecution if we are afraid to tell our neighbors about Jesus when we have the full blessing of religious freedom today? You really think that all of a sudden you're going to be strong when someone is coming to put you in prison for your faith, when you've been afraid to tell your neighbor about Christ? Who's going to tell your teammate about Jesus if you don't? Who's going to tell your workmates about Jesus if you don't? Who's going to tell your grumpy neighbor about Jesus if you don't? Who's going to tell your wayward children and grandchildren about Jesus if you don't? You see, if we're ashamed of the gospel now when we have full freedom, why do we think we're suddenly going to be courageous when persecution comes against us? Oh, how we need to not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord. It's not complicated. All of us, if you are in Christ, you have a testimony. You don't have to have the whole Bible memorized. You know what God has done in your life, how Jesus has changed your life. Share it with somebody. Tell someone how God has changed your life. But secondly, look what Paul says in this verse. He says, don't be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner. Nor of me, his prisoner. To associate with a political or religious prisoner today, but especially in first century Christianity, was to put your own life, family, and property at stake. To say, I'm here to support the Apostle Paul, is akin to saying that you are against Rome. And so they might come and arrest you. They might come and arrest your family. They might come and take away all of your property. And so Paul tells timid Timothy to be courageous and not be ashamed of him as a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Let me just put this as a side note out, that we should be remembering our brothers and sisters in Christ all around the world who are imprisoned for the sake of the gospel. They're in chains, even this morning, for the sake of the gospel. Oh, may we not forget them. May we pray for them. May we support ministries like Voice of the Martyrs that help those that are being persecuted for the sake of the gospel. But thirdly, see what he says here. But share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. Share with who? Well, share with Christ and share with the Apostle Paul, who is suffering for the sake of the gospel. You see, Paul didn't preach something that he didn't live. He was willing to go to prison for the sake of the gospel, and he calls on Timothy to follow his example. Timothy, don't be afraid, but be willing to be persecuted, to suffer for the sake of the gospel. And how ironic that the greatest news in history, the good news, has brought some of the most severe suffering in human history. Why is that? Why do people hate the good news? Well, it's because they love the darkness rather than the light. Because their deeds are being exposed as being evil. And they don't want that. And so our testimony can be something that causes ire in the hearts of those around us. So let me just close with this question. Are you and I willing to live and suffer and even die for Jesus? Because think of it this way, he did all of that for you. Jesus lived for you a sinless life. He suffered at the hands of the Romans and at the false accusations against him by the Jews. And he died on the cross for your sins and for my sins. Can I not willingly love him with my life, even if it means suffering and death? And oh, what about sharing the gospel with my neighbor? Oh, may he give us strength to love him with our lives. Let's pray. Oh, Jesus, we are so thankful for you and what you have done for us. Oh, and the servant is not greater than the master. If the master has suffered and died, that might be our calling as well. Give us courage. Help us to not have a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of self-control. We need you, Father. We need your power. We need your love. We need your self-control. We can't work that up in ourselves. We need it from you. And so we pray that you would be so kind to minister to us in these ways. Thank you for this local body. I thank you for how people are exercising their spiritual gifts here. And may we all be spurred on to fan into flame those gifts that you have given us. Because when that day of persecution comes, oh, how you know we're going to need one another. So help us to exercise those gifts now, that we might truly and sincerely love and help each other. We thank you that you care for each one of us. You know each of our situations. Minister to us, Holy Spirit, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.